Well, please remain standing if you're able. Otherwise, feel free to have a seat. And let's turn our attention to Ephesians, another book in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Again, if you're using one of the black Bibles, this is page 977. Let's give our attention to God's Word. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Sends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins to transition to a new section in his letter. And for that reason, it will be helpful to briefly remind ourselves of what's come before. Because he says at the beginning of chapter 4, therefore, right? He's leading us somewhere based on something that he's already said. On the basis of these things in chapters 1, 2, and 3, I now, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to do something. It's a strong word that Paul uses, a word that is more than a request or an ask. It's maybe an ask with a push. You won't find that in a dictionary. That's my paraphrase of that. He's urging them. I think the English word there expresses that well. It's a powerful statement. And he gives some reasons for it, and he talks about this kind of walk that we are to walk. Well, in order to understand that walk, in order to understand how we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, you have to understand what that calling is, right? In other words, how do you walk in a calling in a way that's worthy of that calling if you don't know what the calling is, right? How do you walk as a king if you don't know what a king is? How do you act as a how do you act in any situation if you don't know how you're supposed to act, what it is you are? And so we can go back and we can look at Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, or we can look at some things Paul says right here in these six verses, because he reminds us that God has done something in this world. There is this objective thing that God has done in time and in space. He says that we have been called and we have been given something. Notice he says we are to maintain something. He calls it the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He doesn't say create a relationship with God. He says maintain a relationship with God. Maintain this unity that you already have. Why is it that we have the Spirit? Well, as you go back and you read, you learn that God has poured out his Spirit on his people. You remember back in Ephesians 2, we read, and 3 as well, we read how God is building out of sinful humanity a sanctified temple where he is to dwell forever. God is taking us as living stones and constructing this house for himself. This is what God has done. And the cornerstone of this house, the foundation of it, all rests upon Jesus Christ. These are amazing things. God has sent his Son into the world to accomplish our salvation. If you let your eye go back to the beginning of chapter 2, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He's raised us with Christ. He's seated us in the heavenly places, and he's lavished upon us every spiritual blessing. And all of this is according to his perfect call, an effectual call, a call that has gone out into the world through the preaching of the word and is made effectual by that Spirit. As the word of God has been preached from city to city to city, Gentile community after Gentile community, people are believing. They are leaving aside their old practices, their old worship, their idolatry. Remember, this was particularly important in Ephesians, where there was even a riot over the idolatry and idolatrous practices against the things that Paul was preaching. You have people burning their magic books, changing the way that they live because God has changed them inside. God has seated them with Christ. He's given them this adoption, this inheritance as a result of that adoption. Chapter 1, verse 11, in him, that's Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We read about how we have received the Spirit in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. If you ever doubt what God is doing, and if in fact you will receive the inheritance, consider the fact that he's given you his Holy Spirit. I'm not sure what more you could ask for as a guarantee that God will give you all things beyond his very own Spirit. So this is the Spirit that we have, the unity with the Spirit, and then therefore through the Spirit and the work of the Son and the gospel that has come, this unity with the Father, as he says in verse 6 of chapter 4, we have one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So this is what God has done. This is what God has called us to. What we read there in Matthew about a servant being forgiven, we saw a picture there of a changed status, something that happened in this person's life that didn't follow out properly, right? This person had a change. This was a man under great debt, debt that could never be repaid. Perhaps some of you have been in debt, or perhaps some of you are in debt, and would love to have the freedom of having all of it removed. Can you imagine? Overnight, all of it gone. Right at the moment when you thought all was lost, and you were to be sold and your family and everything, and then to be forgiven. That is, doesn't even really begin to compare to the glorious things that we have been given in Christ. To be forgiven not only of our debts against God, yes, that's true, but much more than that. We've not been merely forgiven and then sort of set out free into the world, but we've been forgiven and then united to him by his Spirit. We've been forgiven by him and then built up into a holy temple for him to dwell in. We've been forgiven by him and then united into one body, this body of Christ in which we live and dwell together and experience this relationship with the Father that is similar to the relationship that even the Son of God has with the Father of God. That's how Jesus puts it, John 17. that we have this unity with him, this bond of love, a unity of the Spirit. Therefore, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. We have a changed status if you are a Christian. You have been justified. You have been forgiven. You have been adopted as God's son. You have been brought into his family. And I use son even for you ladies, not to say there's a change of gender there or anything, but to highlight the fact that you receive the status in the ancient world of a son. And not just a son, but with Christ, the firstborn son, the one who has a right to inheritance. All of us get to be that kind of son. All of us get to sit at the table with Christ, whether male or female, slave or free. We remain who we are, but we attain this status that is elevated beyond what we could have ever asked for. This is what God has called us to. This is what he has brought us to. And not only has he changed our status before him, but he's at work in our hearts. It is possible to, even in human life, to adopt someone and yet not be bonded to them. Right? This is a challenge, right? To bring someone into your family. Perhaps you've experienced this as someone entering a family, perhaps through marriage. You just never quite sink in with your in-laws, or worse, right? Just because there's a change in status, just because you belong to the family, doesn't mean that all of a sudden everyone's loving. But it's different with the Lord. I'm trying to express and remind you of the greatness of the things that he's given to us. Not only does he adopt us into his family, not only does he change our status and promise us an inheritance, but he loves us. And he changes our hearts so that we love him, so that by his Spirit we are bonded together and act as his children and call out to him, Abba, Father. That's why we ought to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. How could it be any other way, beloved? How could you be loved in such this way and then walk and act in such another way? To walk in a manner worthy of our calling. That's what he calls us to do. That's what he urges us to do. And that's what we ought to do, to want to do. You know what this means, right? I mean, to have something that is valuable and then to treat it otherwise is a sort of a brain breaker, right? I mean, imagine somebody gives you... let's say your father gives to you a pocket watch and he says, this was your great-great-grandfather's pocket watch. It's been preserved for generations. It's worth millions of dollars and it's yours, my son. And you say, thanks, Dad. And you swing it around on the chain and it goes flying and it hits the wall and it's destroyed in a moment. What's your dad going to do? Well, anyway, might be a little upset, right? Because you have not acted in a manner worthy of the gift that you've been given. There's an incongruity there that at the very least just doesn't make sense. But it's, of course, much worse than that. It despises the gift. It's a shame on you. We are called to be people that are consistent with the treasures we have been given. Imagine another example. Imagine that you wake up in the middle of the night, you hear a noise or something like that, and you're kind of stumbling around looking for something, and let's say this is me, and then my wife, she turns on the light, right? A helpful thing, and now I can find what I need. What if instead of using that light, I keep my eyes closed and I keep acting like I'm in the darkness. Right? She would be right to look at me and say, what are you doing? Why are you falling over things? Why are you looking for things in this way? I just turned on the light for you. If God shines the light of Christ into our lives, shows us the path of righteousness, changes our heart, and then we just sort of bumble off on another way, is that consistent? Is it right? Is it good? Is it anything that you might consider worthy? Of course not. When we think about how do I live, when you ask yourself, how do I live my life as a Christian? Let God's word here frame that for you. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, there is a potential danger here that the Apostle Paul quickly disabuses us of and warns us against. In our sinfulness, we have a tendency to take gifts and abuse them in some of the ways I've already talked about, but perhaps in another way. In this way, I am a Christian. I am now going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which I have been called, and all you people are despicable to me. Right? We decide that we are now elevated, which is true. But instead of looking up at our Father in heaven in humility, as he says, to walk in a manner worthy of which you have been called, with all humility and with gentleness, we may be tempted to look down our noses at others. That, of course, is not walking in a manner worthy of which you have been called. And it's a very striking way that Paul puts it. This word humility would have rubbed the Ephesians the wrong way. The word that he uses here is that of a servant, a very lowly kind of creature or acting. In the Ephesian world, much more than in ours, although it's still around, there was a very high weight put on honor, respectability, nobility, those kinds of things. And some of that is good. But what he says here is, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of these amazing treasures that you have been given with all humility. Right? It's this contrast in a way that is very striking. But of course, it is exactly the way we ought to walk, because this is the salvation that we have received. Right? Christ did come into the world as a conqueror, putting all things under his feet, and yet he did so by dying on a cross. That contrast, that great service and depth of love and giving even of one's own life, put right up next to the glories of the kingdom of God that he has brought into the world. That is the calling to which we have been called. And so we cannot walk in a manner worthy of it if we walk in pride, if we walk in selfishness. And that's why he adds, with all humility and gentleness. Now, to continue on in these verses, in this thing that God has called us to, this commission he's given us, he adds these words, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Walking in a manner worthy of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, sounds all nice in the abstract until you meet up with someone that you have to bear with, right? It's easy to talk about sanctification and forgiving the people their sins if you're not actually with people that you have to forgive. And yet, the Lord and our Savior has seen it fit to teach us about mercy and love and forgiveness by putting us together. We're forced, in a way, to learn these lessons. We learn how to forgive. Why? Because we're sinned against. Right? The way of holiness is not abstracting yourself from the community of Christ. The way of holiness is not sort of leaving the building and saying, okay, I'm going to go be holy away from all of these people. It doesn't work like that. No, we are called to walk in this manner worthy of this calling with all gentleness and with humility and with patience, bearing with one another in love. To continue on, notice that he adds this word that is obnoxious to the flesh, eager, in verse 3. In other words, this walking in humility, this bearing with one another in love, is not a kind of haphazard, when I feel like it kind of thing. It's not even a do it all the time kind of thing. He says to do it with eagerness. Bear with one another with love and being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not when it's convenient or when the time might be appropriate or when you're in a better mood. He says we ought to deal with obnoxious people, difficult people, frustrating people, people that really, really try our patience, and to do so eagerly, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And all of this happens because of love. Just as we have been loved, he calls us to love one another. I want to flip over to 1 John chapter 4 and remind you of some verses there. 1 John 4 verses 20 through 24 says this. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's what John says. And you can see why he agrees with Paul. Both of these men commissioned by Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to say this very clear thing. You cannot proclaim, of course you can, but it is not consistent to proclaim that you love God and then hate your brother. The person who does that is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, if you look at your life and you say, I am not someone who loves my brother. I am not someone who bears with people in love. I don't walk in humility or gentleness. I walk in selfishness and anger. If you look at your life and you say, no, I am not eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, but I'm eager for division. I'm eager for separation. I'm eager for poking people, prodding people, yelling, fighting. Then you can know that you do not have the Spirit of God. And that's a tragic thing. But knowing that fact doesn't have to leave you there either. To recognize an inconsistency, to have God himself point out something in your life and say, you are a liar, of course, hurts our pride. But what do we want? What do you want? Do you want your pride? Do you want to hang on to your anger and your selfishness and your hatred and your divisiveness and your death? Or do you want the love of God and peace and unity and gentleness and patience? Do you want what God has done in the world? Do you want the calling to which he has called his elect? Do you want the hope, as he says in verse 4, that belongs to that call? The one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and Father of all. If you want that, it's yours to have. Because God says all who come to him and repent of their sins will be forgiven of their sins. All who recognize their wretchedness and their sinfulness and their evil hearts and go to him and say, Lord, forgive me, will be forgiven. This is how generous he is. This is how good he is, how loving he is. And when he forgives you, he changes you. And he works in your heart so that you do walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, the Christians around you, and perhaps you are a Christian, will tell you that it's not a perfect walk, that the sin in us still fights against the Spirit that's in us. But as the apostle says, we don't despair. We have hope. Why do we have hope? Because we have a hope that belongs to our call. And our call has been given to us by God himself. We walk then in hope. We walk in confidence even as we fight and struggle against our own flesh. Not because of our own strength or ingenuity or force of character, but because of him who has called. We live in him. We walk in him. He is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There he is speaking, I believe, particularly of his sons and daughters, those whom he has saved, he is working in. Those whom he is united to his Spirit will never be let go. And so if you are not a Christian, then repent. Put your faith in the one who promises to give you all of these things when you trust in him. And if you are a Christian and you struggle, then repent and walk in this manner. Put your hope in the Lord. And you know what will happen? What will happen is what has happened. He will continue to do his work of uniting us together, in maintaining the unity of the Spirit among us, in making us one body. And one day, beloved, we will struggle no more. We won't walk in fighting and hoping. We will have the thing that we have hoped for. And we will enjoy it forever. There is coming a day when you will see exactly the worthiness of your calling, the gloriousness of it, and you will see it with your own eyes. Have hope in that. Walk in it. Walk in Christ. Let us pray.